This week finds us right in the middle of a three-week series on Haggai. God, in this book of Haggai, is addressing his people who in the past have grown lax concerning their commitment to him. And so before we get into the particulars about Haggai, I want us just for a moment to ponder how utterly foolish it is not to commit wholeheartedly to our Lord, to our Heavenly Father. There's something about our selfish nature, and there's something about the world calling to us that would have many to believe that if I commit to God wholeheartedly, I'm going to miss out on something. There's something out there in the world that if I'm not going after it, I'll lose out. And that is utter folly. As I read Scripture, I see God calling out to his people, saying, I love you, trust me, commit to me. So I want us to look at a couple verses along those lines. Our theme verse today is Matthew 6:33, but I'd like for us to look at 6:32 as well. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says this: For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, I'm amazed by verse 32. It's not the way I would write Scripture. When you see that verse 32 beginning with the phrase, pagans run after all these things, wouldn't you expect the rest of the verse to say, and don't you dare? Don't even think about it? But that's not what's said here. Our Heavenly Father wants to reassure us that we can trust Him, that we won't miss out on some things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these certain things that pagans are running after. God knows we need some time of relaxation, enjoyment, fun. God is aware of that, more aware of it than we are. But, verse 33 says, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Commit to God wholeheartedly. And all these other things will be ours as well, at the proper time, at the proper place, in the proper proportion. Well, the same thing is stated in the Old Testament. And I love this phrase, this verse from Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, isn't that a nice way to phrase commitment to God? Commitment almost sounds like a harsh word. I like this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that'll be possible because if you delight yourself in the Lord, your heart will be right, and the desires of your heart will be right, and our Heavenly Father will be only too happy to grant those things. Well, if that wasn't enough, look at a few more verses. I see throughout the pages of Scripture, God saying, commit to me, trust me. Why wouldn't anybody trust God? We go to Romans 8, verse 32. God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? There's those things again, those things that sometimes pull us away from God. Well, listen to this statement at the end of verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope or trust in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope, their trust, in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. A lot of people only know that statement's in Scripture. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Well, Haggai is all about committing to God wholeheartedly, completely. God in the book of Haggai warns us what will happen when we turn our backs on him and chase after these other things. Well, we're in our second week of the study of Haggai, but I'm going to go over a few details. In order to get the full impact, the full benefit of this book, you have to understand the historical setting, and you have to know how these truths apply to us. The setting is 520 BC. The place, Jerusalem. And there are 50,000 faithful people who have returned. They've been in captivity for the last 70 years in Babylon. Their first year back in 538 BC, they set up the altar, they started sacrificing to God. They're on the right track, they're committed. The second year back, they build the foundation for the temple. And the whole reason for coming back, King Cyrus in his decree mentioned three times, was to build the temple. Well, the altar's in place, sacrifices are going on, the foundation's in place. That's 536 BC. For the next 16 years, the people do nothing. And that brings us to 520 BC, and that's when God brings forth his alarm clock prophet, Haggai, into this setting to give his people a wake-up call, to get them back on track, committed to him. Well, some might say this minor prophet has very little to do with us. It's Old Testament stuff. Things are changed in the New Testament. Why do we have to even concern ourselves with such matters? Well, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writing to New Testament believers. And there we were told that these things in the Old Testament, even the minor prophets, were written for us as examples and warnings. So be careful if you think you're standing firm, lest you fall. Well, then you say there are some truths there in the Old Testament, and yeah, maybe there's a couple items I could learn. But what's this about building the temple? Surely that's outmoded. That's nothing to do with a New Testament believer. Wrong again. In 1 Corinthians 9, God says, don't you know? In other words, we should know this, that each one of us individually is a temple. The New Testament believer, personally, individually, is a temple, and that temple needs to be built up for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3 goes on to let us know that corporately we are a temple of the Lord. And 1 Peter 2:5 pictures each one of us as a living stone being built together in the temple of the local church. We've got to be building God's temple. We've got to pay attention to our personal spiritual practices, our prayer life, our study of Scripture, our service. We need to be building the temple corporately. We need to commit to the local church here at Mount Horeb. We need to be giving of our time, effort, money, service. Every single believer is gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve in the church body, not necessarily in the building. The church is the group of people, and we must be doing the one another's, building up the temple. Well, that's the setting. That's the application and pertinence to us. With that, let's go to Haggai and look quickly at the first six verses that we covered last week. In the second year, it's 520 BC, of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. 25 times, phrases such as the word of the Lord, or this is what the Lord Almighty is saying. Those verses are repeated 25 times in the 38 verses that make up this book. God wants us to heed what's here. Verse 2 shows us the people's excuse. This is what they've been saying for 16 years. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. They're procrastinating. Now, procrastination is a real interesting topic. And I was going to do an in-depth study this week. Okay, we move on. Verse 3, the word of the Lord is mentioned again. In verse 4, we see God's response to their excuse. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while my house remains a ruin, the Lord declares. These people have been chasing after their own luxury items. Paneled houses were a luxury item. But not only that, these people had taken the cedar from Lebanon, meant for the temple, and used it in their own houses to panel those houses with that cedar. I would expect right then and there God would explode, but instead, verse 5, the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. And then in verse 6, the Lord tells them how it's been the last 16 years. He's been thwarting them. They planted much, but they didn't harvest much. They ate, but never had enough. They drink, but wouldn't have their fill. Their clothes wouldn't keep them warm. They'd earn wages only to see inflation eat it all up. Give careful thought to your ways. That's what God would have us to know from this first section. Well, I think we've seen a clear point here. Once again, the overhead we're going to show you would declare, trust your Heavenly Father. Commit to God. And the first truth is, if we seek His kingdom, if we seek first His kingdom, all these other things will be given to us. It's sort of like having your cake and eating it too, if we have the right priority. But in this book of Haggai, God makes it clear, if we seek all these other things first and put God back on the shelf, we will be thwarted by God Himself. I'm sure we've both been in these places and we both experienced the reality of what God is declaring here. Well, before we continue in Haggai, I'd like us to consider 5 key points that we've already gotten from this book. Number 1, this is God speaking to us. Again, 25 times God says that. Listen to Him. It's the Lord speaking to us, you and I today. Number 2, we are involved in temple building, personally and corporately. Number 3, don't procrastinate. Commit now. There's no better time than today for committing to the Lord. Point number 4, God will thwart the non-committed, those who are chasing after other things. And again, the 5th point, give careful thought to your ways. This world will sweep us up and pull us away from God unless we consciously stop and heed these truths from Scripture. Well, with that, we continue in Haggai. We pick it up in verse 7 of chapter 1. Verses 7 through 11, find the Lord saying this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber. You see, they have to now go to the mountains because they already used the cedar from Lebanon that was sent by sea. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Then he reminds them of the thwarting again. Verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. As we drive into Mount Horeb each Sunday, just before we come to an overpass, there's a troll on the right. He's got this huge house on his back, big rope carrying it. That's how I feel sometimes. It's like the burden. We speak of carrying a mortgage on your house. I feel like I'm carrying the whole house sometimes. All these things sort of draw us in and occupy us. That's what these people were busy with. End of verse 9. They were busy with their own house. Therefore, the Lord continues in verse 10, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I, God, called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. God is the same today, and He can call on a drought in any one of our lives in whatever fashion He chooses. He controls each drop of dew, He would have us to know. Well, the good news about Haggai chapter 1 is that these people commit to God. And I love how the chapter ends. These people are convinced rather quickly, I think, after 16 years, all of a sudden they have a change of heart. And as we read verses 12 to 15, ending this first chapter, we're going to see 6 key aspects to how these people committed to the Lord and what it entailed. And I would hope that we would take them to heart as we are hopefully being prompted to commit to the Lord. Verse 12 to 15. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. Now previously the Lord had been saying, I am against you. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. I see 6 things here about these people and their commitment. Number 1, they obeyed. Boy, that would go a long ways, wouldn't it? We know what God expects. We know what His Word says in so many areas. We simply need to obey. They obeyed because the Lord, their God, had sent Haggai. They realized that God Himself was speaking to them, calling them to this obedience. And that only means something, number 3, if you fear the Lord. I don't know how much modern Christians fear the Lord in this land especially. The Lord is real, and he's not to be trifled with. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, Galatians 6:7 declares. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of knowing what's true and right, and it's the beginning of wisdom, acting rightly upon that knowledge. Well, then comes the promise, and this is the fourth point. The Lord says, I am with you. When we commit to God, God will honor that commitment. James chapter 4 would have you to know in verse 8 that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You don't have to go it alone. In Philippians 2, verse 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But verse 13 jumps right in and says, for it is God who is with you, and he's working on you to will and to act according to his purpose. Well, that's what happens on the fifth point. In verse 14, God stirs up the spirit of all the people involved. Now, the word spirit in verse 14, is small s. It's referring to their human spirit. God will help us in our determination and commitment if we give our hearts to him, if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness. God will help us in our human spirit and determination. But we also have the Holy Spirit, capital S. And the Holy Spirit will empower you as you commit to obeying God and his word. The sixth point here, verse 14. They began to work. It takes time, it takes effort. If you're committing to building yourself personally, maybe you have to get up earlier in the morning, and it's hard. Somebody said those blankets are so heavy in the morning, they're almost impossible to lift off. Mine like to come back on, huh, when I feel how cold it is. It takes work, it takes time, it takes effort, and it is a chore, at the start especially. Well, these people committed, and I'm praying that we will commit too. Now, many would end the sermon there and get to the potluck. Many wouldn't mention a potluck in the middle of a sermon. I'm not that wise yet. But I didn't want to end there, because that's not enough. Yes, you could commit to the Lord, you could start in, and would it last is the question. And so I wanted us to look at the first message in chapter 2 of Haggai. God follows up the message in chapter 1 with a crucial message beginning chapter 2. But before we get to chapter 2, I've got a question for you. You'll like this one too. How are you doing on your New Year's resolutions? I can't even recall mine. It just points out it's not enough just to commit. Now, experts in human behavior, if there are such things, and I doubt it, they would have us to know that it takes about 6 to 8 weeks for a habit, a discipline, to really get established. And I think that coincides with my experience. Maybe you had some New Year resolution, and you were going to do this or that or the other thing. You get up, you get going. Maybe for the first week, you're actually excited about it. And the second week, you're telling everybody you know. And the third week, it starts to get a little bit of a chore. And the fourth, it's a burden, and it just dissipates. Well, these people are in that dangerous situation. And what's interesting to note is that the message we're about to look at in chapter 2 comes 7.5 weeks after they committed to building the temple. It seems as if God's somewhat of an expert on human behavior too. Not only that, there's another follow-up message in chapter 2 another 8 weeks later. So God is reinforcing these people at a critical time concerning their commitment to him. With that, we go to Haggai chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first 5 verses. On the 21st day of the 7th month, about 7.5 weeks later, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Now he's asking how many of them there remember Solomon's temple. Boy, I was just reading about Solomon's temple this morning in my devotion time. It was amazing. Silver wasn't even considered as anything, because everything was gold. You'd find a little silver, you'd kick it off to the side. Well, he's asking the people at this point, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? And these people have been building for about 4 weeks. It took them 3.5 weeks to bring the lumber down. Now he's asking him, think of Solomon's temple. Now look at your 4 weeks' worth of work. Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord. And work. You could say, keep working. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. These people were going to give way to fear and discouragement. Now, it doesn't sound too encouraging there in verse 3 to have the Lord say, look at this 4 weeks worth of effort here. How does that temple look to you in comparison to Solomon's? You say, Lord, why are you bringing up that point? Real interesting truth here to get. God is reading these people's hearts. He's reading their discouragement. Those questions aren't coming from the Lord. Those are questions in verse 3 that these people are pondering, and it's those kind of thoughts that are about to have these people toss in the towel. Go back with me to Ezra 3 on this next overhead. Ezra 3 goes back 16 years earlier, 536 BC, when they had laid the foundation. Note what's said at the end of verse 11 and into verse 12. All the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But, verse 12 changes there. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, Solomon's temple, wept when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. While many others shouted for joy. What's going on? Some people are thinking back to Solomon's temple and they're saying, what's the use? This motley crew, this little faithful remnant, we're going to try to build a temple. It's going to rival Solomon's temple. No way. Forget it. In the midst of a key moment of celebration and encouragement, some people started to get discouraged by comparing that meager start there, that foundation that was laid, comparing it to Solomon's temple. And after verse 12 in Ezra 3, we read nothing about the temple being built. They had given way to their fears and their discouragement. Thanks. Well, that's why in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, God is saying, I see your hearts. You're thinking of Solomon's temple, and you're saying, this is a pitiful start. This temple is going to be nothing like Solomon's temple. What's the use? If you think back to some things you committed to, those same thoughts came in your heart. I always think of an exercise program. You're real excited and encouraged the first day or two or a week or two, and then after a while you go, what's the use? Or you've been at it 2 weeks and it's starting to get hard and you weigh yourself and you actually gained a pound because your appetite sort of kicked in more with the exercise. I taught myself typing about 3 or 4 years back just so I could type my overheads of scripture. And you talk about wanting to give up many times. I mean, you get to a certain point where you get even worse the more you try and the harder you work at it. Well, God knows our hearts. And there's a real encouraging message here in chapter 2. God says, I know you have those thoughts of discouragement. They're going to come up. But look at what follows that in verse 4. Three times the Lord says, be strong, be strong, be strong. Hang in there. Don't give up. Commit to God. You know, it is often tough going at the start. In fact, I think God almost allows some challenges and some discouragement to enter into the picture. When we say, oh Lord, I'm going to really commit to you. Oh, personally, I'm going to really start my prayer life, my study of Scripture. Or corporately, I'm really going to commit to the church. It's almost as if God says, oh yeah? Let's see. And he almost allows discouragement to come in, some trying situations, to see if your commitment's real. I also believe Satan is throwing forth some discouragement at those times too. Well, those experts in human behavior would have us to know two things. We vastly overestimate what we can accomplish in the short term. You know, I'm going to learn to play the violin if it takes all morning. That's sort of the thought. We vastly overestimate this. We see this in our kids all the time. But we also vastly underestimate what we can accomplish in the long term. And that's why God is saying, be strong, keep at it. And note the end of verse 5, once again the Lord says, I am with you. You work at it, but know that the Lord will be with you to help you to will and to act. And then to encourage the people in the present, in verse 5 of chapter 2, God brings up the past. And this is a valuable point for us to know. When you're discouraged in the present, God would have you to think back to the past and his faithfulness. Verse 5, the Lord goes back 1,000 years and says, I covenanted with you. When I brought you out of Egypt, you're going to be my people, and I've got purposes and plans to accomplish right here in Jerusalem. And he says, I'm the same God. I'm the same God that brought a bunch of brick-making slaves out of the hold of the strongest nation on the earth at the time. And the people start to think back, oh yeah, I guess God was with those people. And then the Lord says, my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 said these Old Testament accounts were written for you and I. And I know that my God, the God that's with me today, is the same God that parted the Red Sea, that took care of all of the chariots of Pharaoh, the same God that just made the walls of Jericho tumble down. That's my God. That's the God who's with me if I commit to him. His spirit remains among us. In fact, we have the fulfillment of the ages. We have his spirit, Holy Spirit, with us. And the conclusion is, do not fear. Well, God has encouraged the people in the present by bringing up his faithfulness in the past. Verse 6 through 9 of Haggai 2, verses 6 through 9, is going to see God pointing to the future too. Whenever you get wavering in your present commitment, picture yourself sort of on a tightrope and think back to the past and just put a pillar there in the past and anchor that tightrope on that pillar of the past, God's faithfulness, not only in the Old Testament but also in your life. Think back to the other times when God saw you through situations that looked pretty dark and dire at the time. Then also think ahead to the future and let that be the other pillar sustaining you in the present on that tightrope. Anchor those things solid and you'll find the wavering cuts down an awful lot. I'm going to heaven. And I think about that sometimes when it gets a little bit rough here. When I'm worried about finances, I say, someday I'm going to be walking on streets of gold. What's finances? So to think of the future also encourages us in the present, and that's what God does in this last section we're going to look at today. Haggai 2, verses 6 through 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, in the future, and it's all just a little while to God, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Worried about money? Verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. God's got some great plans and purposes. And those people, that motley bunch there, looking at that temple, 4 weeks' worth of work, thinking back to Solomon's temple, they are part of God's wonderful plans, amazing plans. Now, there's a key in verse 7 we need to note. God's going to shake things up in the future. His plans are coming. Verse 7 speaks of the desired of all nations coming and filling that house there in Jerusalem with glory. Many translations capitalize the D on the desired of all nations. I happen to be in agreement with that. I believe it's a reference to Jesus Christ. God is telling those people in 520, someday, about 550 years later, the desired of all nations, the Messiah himself, physically, in the flesh, is going to set foot right there in that spot where they're building that temple. And God says, I'm going to fill that house with glory, and it's going to be greater than anything Solomon's temple saw. Solomon's temple never saw the Messiah set foot there. But that's not the end of it. Many times when we worry about how things are going to work out, we get concerned about finance. Verse 8, God just dismisses that and says, I've got all the money in the world. The silver's mine, the gold's mine. See, as they looked at that temple there in 520, what distinguished that from Solomon's temple was all the gold that was in Solomon's temple.